Well, welcome to ABC Healing School. Today we are on module entitled Confessing Sins. You know, we've been covering a lot this particular semester, and I want to do kind of a little recap, but before I do that, I want us to get a couple of perspectives about some things related to this class, related to what Jesus has done for us. One of the things that one always has to be cautious of in dealing with issues like healing and stuff like that is the way that we approach it. And what I mean by that is that when Jesus died on the cross, He purchased for us everything that He could for us. Our whole salvation package that we talked about three or four modules ago. Our whole salvation package was purchased for us, and it is ours. So the perspective that I want us to look at is to realize that it is ours. It has already been done. Healing, it belongs to us. Boy, that sounds like the title of one of the modules that we had. Module 2, healing belongs to us. Jesus died. He paid for it. It is already ours. And what's even more exciting is that the power of the Holy Spirit, all of God, all of Jesus, the whole Godhead, including the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. So all the power that we need for everything that Jesus has done for us is right there available to us. So when we approach things like healing or finances or whatever it is that we need in our lives, we don't look at it as trying to convince God to move on our behalf. God already moved. He sent His Son Jesus, and it has already been done. So it is not trying to get God to do something. It is not trying to be good enough for God. It is not trying to do 500 affirmations, and maybe that'll balance the scale, and God will smile on us and give us His power. You know, that is not the perspective. The perspective is this. It has been done. And we can rest in that. And what we're teaching you are ways to take that is already in us in the spiritual realm, because His Holy Spirit's in us in our spirit, and to link to that and bring it, allow it, that's probably a better word, allow it to flow into our lives. So just like if you're starting a business, let's say you're have a product that you're wanting to present to the world. And so you're going to do a couple of things. You're going to look at what is it that sets your product apart from other people and makes it the best. And so you're going to emphasize those kind of things. You're also going to look at what your competitors are doing. You're going to look at what are the negative things, and you're going to try to minimize the things that will stop the sales from coming. So in the same way, here, what we've been trying to do is to help you to partner with God by pointing out through the anointing, bring the anointing into our lives, the things that will draw and allow the power to flow out of us, how to soften our hearts to the things of the Word of God so that the power can flow. So we've been teaching you things like the healing methods. We've been teaching you things about daily steps of walking in divine health, spending time with God, spending time in prayer, of reading the Word, being a loving, forgiving person, these kind of things that will open the door to anointing into our lives. We've also been talking about the things that will stop the hindrances. The hindrances like sin, in particular. How to stop the sin. And so we at ABC, we have been trying to teach you not just what the Word of God says and why healing is ours, but also the very practical how healing comes, how to do things like we're going to talk about today, how to confess your sins. Not just, okay, guys, we all need to confess our sins. God bless you. Goodbye. We said, okay, the Word says that we're to confess our sins. Well, how exactly do you do that? And what are the benefits and the pitfalls and the things that make it better and the things that hinder it from being effective? So we've been trying to teach you the how. The thing that you also need to remember is that you can't get so caught up in the how, the affirmations and the confessing sins and that kind of stuff. You don't get so caught up in the how that it becomes a formula, because we are not teaching you a formula of how to get healed. Five easy steps to healing. We are teaching you a lifestyle that will open our lives to allow the anointing of God to bring healing and to cut off the hindrances to that healing coming into our lives. Now, speaking about this particular module, we've already looked two other times at the whole process of confessing sins. We want to bring it up again and kind of review it, maybe look at a couple of different perspectives to better refine. But one of the things I don't want us to get caught up in, and understand this is really important. We are not trying through ABC and through our teachings to build a sin consciousness. We don't want you always thinking about sin in the sense that you're so sin conscious that it causes you to feel bad about yourself or to think that God can't bring the healing. I've got all these things. I keep blowing it every day in this one particular area, or I give in to this so often. How can God? So we're not trying to have sin consciousness be part of your life. What we're really wanting to do is have righteousness consciousness as a part of your life. To seek for righteousness. To seek to be the righteous person that God has called us to be. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says that Jesus gave his blood, and his blood washed our consciences clean, washed them pure, so that we could serve God. In other words, our conscience, that part of us that knows the right from wrong. Well, the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God that we spend time with should strengthen and sensitize our conscience even more to sin. Not so that we can become sin conscious, but so that we can be righteousness conscious. So we can learn how to walk in the righteousness of God. Learn how to have a heart that is open to righteousness, where we look at sin and see sin as a negative in our lives. To learn how to hate sin and love the good. That we learn how to seek after righteousness, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and in doing so, you shall be filled. So not a sin consciousness. And the reason I kind of point this out is because I've dealt with some people that have this thing. It's like every time something goes wrong, it's like, oh my God, what sin did I commit? And then they start confessing every sin they can think of in the whole world, you know, they might have ever said. No, that is not what we're trying to do. We want you to be aware that sin cuts off God's blessing, cuts off God's anointing in our life. So we look to sin as something to get rid of, yes, to confess it, so that we can move back into righteousness. Very important understandings here. So let's start going through the lesson here. A, restoring fellowship with God. We have learned that we should confess our sins frequently. Maybe a different way of looking at it is, instead of looking to confess our sins frequently, let's look at it as moving back into righteousness frequently. So that when we do sin, it's like, oh, that's not me. That's not the way I want to be. I confess that, and I move back into righteousness. We have learned that we should confess our sins frequently. Confessing our sins, according to 1 John 1:9, restores our fellowship with God. He forgives us and forgets the sin. He forgives us and forgets the sin. Very important. See, we don't hang on to it. We don't, it's like, oh man, I blew it. I can't believe it. And we start beating up on ourselves. I was going to tell this story later, but I'll go ahead and tell it now. When I was a young Christian, that tended to be my attitude. When I would do something that I knew was wrong, and it's like, oh, I can't believe I did that, and I'd get down on myself, and what kind of Christian are you? I mean, just let the evil one, you know, bring that condemnation and stuff. And I remember one time I don't even remember what the sin was, but I remember one time I came home, and I was really upset at myself. I had done that, and I had done this particular sin, and it's like, I can't believe it, and it's like, oh God, how? So you know what I did to punish myself? I got out a couple of pieces of bread, I got out some mayonnaise, and I put the mayonnaise on the bread, and then I got some chilies, and I made myself a chili sandwich. Not because I was trying to, you know, enjoy a chili sandwich. I was trying to punish myself because I had committed this sin, and it was weighing on me, and there was guilt and condemnation and all this kind of stuff. You know, that's not the way we approach it. Once we have confessed our sins, God, matter of fact, even before that, God has already forgiven us. But the acknowledgement of our sin, we experience and receive the forgiveness that is already ours in Christ Jesus. He, at that point, has forgotten it. So we should do the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't learn from it. It doesn't mean that we should say, oh, okay, I guess that sin was okay. No, that's not what we're talking about. We learn from it. We ask the Lord to help us not to do that again. We're going to see that here in a minute. But He forgets the sin. In other words, we have believed what God said, that He said He forgave us, so accept it. He has forgiven us. Therefore, every time we are aware of sinning, we should take the time to confess and receive our forgiveness as soon as we are able to do so. If we go a long time without any known sins, say 1 to 3 hours, then we should stop and say, Lord, I'm not aware of any known sins, but please cleanse me of the ones that I am not aware of. We should also confess our sins every time we approach the Lord, especially in giving, tithes, offerings, doing affirmations, prayer, worship, Holy Communion, etc. Now, what that means is when we approach that time, say like in the service here, we're going to have communion, right? So if we, the idea is this, if we have sinned in some way between now and then, then we should have already been in the attitude that we've confessed it. So when we approach that time, this is what it should look like. Father, I'm not aware of any sins that I've committed since the last time I confessed my sins. I thank you, Father, that you forgive me of all unrighteousness. Or cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That should be the way whenever we approach it, because the idea is we should have been confessing our known sins all along, and now when we approach giving our tithes, taking communion, this kind of thing, that should be where we're at. Now, if at that point you do remember, oh man, I thought this bad thing, or I got angry at somebody, I got offended at what somebody did, then at that, and you remember it at that time, of course, deal with it. But the idea is you should have already dealt with that and come to that point and just be confessing, or I don't want to use the word confessing, acknowledging any possibility of unknown sins. Okay, four components to sins, letter B. As a result of confessing our sins, most of us, perhaps all, have had great improvements in our health and general lifestyle. Many praise reports have come about the blessings of using 1 John 1:9 to call upon the Lord for forgiveness. We want to move this aspect of our lifestyle to a higher level. We want not simply to confess our sins, but also to renounce the demons, devils, and evil spirits behind them, and to break the covenants, agreements, curses associated with the sins. All these can be accomplished with prayer. A few years ago, I got a call from a woman who was having a challenge. She was in intense pain and wanted some help, some prayer. So I started asking this person, you know, have you confessed your sins? And I said, well, yeah. And so kind of talked about that a little bit. And then the Lord just prompted me. And I said, what about, have you confessed the sin of not forgiving yourself? And boy, that struck a chord. It's like, oh, that is a big problem I have, she said, of forgiving myself. So I said, okay. I said, let's deal with that. So I led her in a prayer to confess that as a sin and to forgive herself and to bless herself. And as soon as she did that, the pain went from a 10 to a 2. So confessing our sins can make a big impact on our health. Going on, letter B. To begin with, let me remind us that there are four components to sin. These are: it breaks our fellowship with God, it opens the door to demonic attacks, it affects our body and our possessions, and it affects our relationship with others and with the world. So what we want to do is deal with these other aspects. Going on to letter C, removing curses from your life. We know that by confessing our sins, we restore our fellowship with God. However, as we can clearly see, restoring our broken fellowship with God is only one of the four components. The devil doesn't really mind a lot if we temporarily restore our fellowship with God, as long as he still has hooks into us. I say temporary because with his hooks, the devil can easily jerk on the strings and get us to sin. For example, provoking us to anger, thereby getting us to break fellowship with God. I remember one minister use this illustration that he saw he had this picture of the demons on a person's back, and they were like running like a horse with this demon on his back. And so as the demon, because of sin in their life, had hooks into him, he could turn that person whichever way he wanted to go, just by, you know, whatever he said to him, and it
took those hooks. And once this person realized that this demon had these hooks, and they started dealing with that and getting rid of the sin and dealing with the demonic component behind it, it broke that off. And so then the person was able to run free. But as long as that demon's had hooks, it could turn us whichever way. And that's, of course, what we don't want to have in our lives. Therefore, in order to avoid or minimize these occurrences, the other three components must be addressed. We deal with the other three components by repenting, renouncing, and breaking. We repent of our sins by an inward turning our backs on sins. So before we go on, let me just talk about repentance for a little bit. In the scripture, it talks about the difference between guilt and condemnation versus conviction and a godly sorrow. The difference is that with guilt and condemnation, it tends to lead to death, the scripture tells us, for 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that guilt and condemnation, which is a worldly approach to feeling bad about something you've done, just leads to death. But godly sorrow, conviction that leads to godly sorrow, then goes to repentance. So when God convicts you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, says, you know what you just did? That's not right. What you just said, that's not the way you need to be. That's conviction. And what that conviction should do is to have us say, like, oh, that's right. And that's not the way I want to be. And that godly sorrow then should lead to repentance, turning our backs on it, so that inwardly we're turning our back on that sin. And as we develop in righteousness and develop ourselves in hating evil, then, and despising it, then the easier it is to turn our backs on the sin, to repent, to have that attitude, that metanoia, changing our mind 180 degrees, thinking differently about that sin. We renounce Satan and all his demons and every evil spirit behind the sins. We also break any demonic holds or agreements which may have been connected to our lives or bodies as a result of our sins. Our lifestyle then, after confessing, should consist of repenting, which includes forgiving, renouncing, and breaking. So thereby we come up with our little acronym, CRRB. Confess, repent, renounce, and break. Repenting, turning of our back on sins, and receive your forgiveness. Number two, renounce the demons behind the sin and take away their legal right to attack you. Number three, break the curses of the sin and the holds of the demons. Going on to the next page. As we have said, CRR being should become part of our daily lifestyle. However, it is also important to cancel any ungodly words and make them null and void. Finally, when we forgive all others from our heart and speak blessings over them, then we also spiritually restore the relationships with those we know. Now, we talked in the module last week about offense and about unforgiveness and the challenges with that. Let me bring up a couple of other points that we need to think about, because our desire is to be righteous, is to live in righteous ways, to think about things righteously and not have sin holding on to our lives. So in this area of forgiveness, let me bring up a couple of things. Touched on this a little bit, but I want to particularly emphasize, and that is what we call third-party offense. In other words, let me use, for example, let's say you know, Bill is a good, good friend. I love Bill dearly. I want the best for him. But Bill told me that that Walt over here called him up and called him a bunch of names. And so Bill's telling me about this. So Bill's forgiven Walt. But I can't believe he did that. He did that to my friend, Bill. And now I have just taken up an offense at Walter. So the next time I see Walter, boy, I'm ready to punch him in the nose. Why did you treat Bill like that? So, see, we can get caught up in those kind of things. We need to, in the same way that we forgive the person that has offended us, we need to forgive everyone in a situation like that. Let me bring up another one, especially in this day and age. I call it institutional offense. Those Democrats. Those Republicans. The ACLU. The ACLJ. I can't believe that they're doing what they're doing. What is wrong with them? See, we can just take up an offense. And what about that congressman? Did you hear what he said? And we could take up an offense at people that we don't even know. And it puts us in the same place of unforgiveness. Martin Buber was a philosopher back in the 20s and 30s of the 1900s. We're already in almost the 20s of this century. Anyway, he began to see what was happening in Germany about how the Germans were beginning to talk about the Jews. And he made this observation, and that is the difference between an I-thou relationship and an I-it relationship. And what it is, once you start putting an it, all of this group is bad, all of this group is good, or whatever. So when we see anybody from that group, we attach that negative connotation that we have towards them. That is them becoming an it. And when a person or a group becomes an it, it's easy to treat them badly, to, you know, everybody that's wearing a certain type of shirt, it's like, I don't like them because they are this way. And so now we have put them in a class and now we're offended at them. And Martin Buber was saying that we need to approach everyone with an I-thou. In other words, they're another person. They have been made in the image of God. God desires that they walk righteously. God desires that they fulfill the destiny that they have been created for. God loves them. So whenever we see a situation like that, we hear about these people, right? We need to no longer look at them as these people. We need to look at them as people whom God loves, people whom God desires to see them come to know Jesus. So turn your criticism, not that you have to like everything they do, but turn your criticism into prayer. That God would minister to them, that God would draw them to himself, that God would bring bold and loving laborers across their path. Treat them as righteous, the same way you would want to be treated. You don't want to be put in a class of, oh, there's one of those Christians. They're haters, right? We don't want to be put in that class because we know us. We're not that way. They don't want to be put in that class either. So let's not do it. So we forgive from the heart and we speak blessing over every person. And it restores relationships. So in summary, we deal with the three other components by forgiving, by repenting, renouncing, and breaking to accomplish the goals below. Repent. This includes forgiving all others who have offended you. Renounce demonic influences. This includes restoring personal relationships. And number three, break curses and strongholds. This includes canceling all ungodly words spoken by you or against you. So how do we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess all my sins, specifically the known ones, including any ungodly spoken words of which you are aware. And in the name of Jesus, I repent by turning my back on all sins. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to help me not to sin these sins again. In the name of Jesus, I forgive every person from my heart who has ever offended me, and I speak blessing over them. In the name of Jesus, I renounce Satan and every demon, devil, and evil spirit behind my sins, and I take away their legal right to be in me, on me, or to influence me in any way because of these sins. In the name of Jesus, I break every hold, every soul tie, every curse, every covenant, every connection to evil involving these sins and the demons and evil spirits behind them. In the name of Jesus, I cancel every ungodly word that I have spoken and make them null and void. Amen. I don't know about you, but even as I was reading that, I just felt this peace. And this peace in my life, and this and even peace in this room. See, there is something wonderful about seeking righteousness. In other words, being willing to put aside, to repent of our sins. So a summary prayer. In the name of Jesus, I forgive every person who has offended me or wronged me. I repent of all my sins, and I renounce Satan and every demon, devil, and evil spirit behind them. In the name of Jesus, I break all holds, ties, and covenants to these sins and to the evil spirits and demons behind them. So the summary prayer is something that you can use if you don't have time to do the longer prayers that we've given you. Just use this summary prayer every time that you confess your sins. Guidelines. Confess known sins regularly. Every known sin must be connected to a known incident. So some of these differentiations are very important. So if it's a known sin, you've got to have a specific incident. So if you're going to confess the sin of fear, because you did something fearful, it's got to be related to a specific incident. That I was fearful in this situation. If there are no known sins, then pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm not aware of any sin since the last time I confessed, so please cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So if you can't come up with a specific incident, then it becomes an unknown sin. Number two, going along the same lines, don't confess ongoing sins that are unknown. Like you know you have a challenge with pride or with fear or rejection. So every time you go to confess your sins, don't bring that up. We had one woman that kept doing that. She desired to be righteous. She desired to walk without these things hanging on to her and cutting things off. But she kept having this habit of she knew there were certain things that she would do without realizing it. And so she, every time she'd go to confess her sins, which she was doing regularly, she would include these things. You know, forgive me for my fear, forgive me for my pride, forgive me for, you know, this and that and the other thing. And what it ended up doing was giving the evil one a right now to attack her. Oh, you don't believe you've been forgiven? Okay. And then because of her unbelief, the way she was speaking, he came in and brought some challenge. And as pastor was ministering to her, because she was highly challenged, began to understand what was going on, they dealt with that issue, confessed the confession of sin inappropriately as a sin. And anyway, within very few minutes, she was completely set free. Yeah, she was paralyzed up to the neck at that particular incident. So it was it wasn't just a little pain in her knee. So don't confess ongoing sins that are unknown. For example, if you are challenged with sins on an ongoing basis, but you are not aware of a specific incident of committing it, that becomes then an unknown sin. Don't confess again previous sins that have already been confessed. We already talked about that. Don't allow guilt and condemnation. If you're starting to get into that, and it's like, oh, I can't, and you're ready to, you know, confess that sin again, you need to stop yourself and say, no, wait a second. I need to confess guilt and condemnation as a sin and receive the forgiveness and believe what God said, that I have been forgiven as I have confessed my sin originally. Number four, treat the memory of old sins as sin. In other words, as you're going your life and the evil one brings a thought or a situation, circumstance, reminds you of something, just confess the thought of that sin as a sin and get it out of your life. CRRB it. And then walk in peace and patience. So what are some affirmations that we can do to help us in these areas? Number one, in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. Number two, in the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart acceptable unto him. Do not simply, now this is important, do not simply read the verse in the Bible. So what? Remember what we learned in the prayer of faith? You pray it once. You pray the prayer that you want once, and then every other time that you bring it up, it's an affirmation. I thank you, Father, that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So we're not praying for the specific thing again. We're now affirming what God has done. So the same thing is true even if you're praying a verse of the Bible. If you're going to be doing it if you're wanting to have the benefits of that verse in your life on an ongoing basis, pray it once. Okay, Father, this is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, I want the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart to be acceptable to you. So now, every other time you do it, it is affirming that. Thank you, Father, that in the name of Jesus, all the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart are acceptable to you. So we're not re-praying it. We are affirming what has already been prayed. So that would be, like, for example, Psalm 91. Don't just read Psalm 91 every single day. Read it, you know, pray it through one time as a prayer, and then every other time it is affirming it. And that needs to be your attitude, that is affirming it, not re-praying it over and over. And number three, in the name of Jesus, I reckon myself dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So it helps us to realize what Jesus has done for us, that we are dead to sin. Sin should have no impact on us. And so we are affirming that. I reckon myself dead to sin. We had an exercise that was due today, which was the health diagnostics. So I hope everybody got that done and is ready to turn in those three pages. So you should have your regular one, your scoring page, and then your matrix. So if you guys would go ahead and turn that in.
Reminder that they identify.
Yeah, make sure that you identify it either with your name on all three pages or a code that's the same on all three pages. So we can go ahead and Yoel's coming around to collect those. So I want to talk a little bit about the health diagnostics. Why do we do it, and what does it show or help you with, and what does it help you with and help us to understand? The maximum score, if you did 100% on everything, did the highest, you know, always on everything, then the highest score that you can get is 281. The highest score, and this is kind of old, so some may have changed a little bit by a few numbers, but the highest score is 265. We find that those scoring over 200 in general don't go to doctors or don't use medication. So that's what we found, and we'll, you know, add these to our database and see where we go from there. Okay, letter D. Most people who take this diagnostic evaluation are strong, committed Christians, so their lifestyles incorporate most of the important and fundamental aspects of living in the Lordship of Jesus, such as reading the Bible daily, much time in prayer, daily worship, attending church frequently, etc. However, there are three additional items which separate these strong Christians in terms of which ones have the best health. The ones who do the best in their health and do not need to visit doctors or use medications and prescription drugs all practice the following three items. They pray in tongues a lot. Very important. They pray in tongues a lot. And when we say a lot, we're not talking about 5 or 10 minutes. We've talked about at least an hour a day, and then even at other times, not that specific time of spending the hour, but just during the day as they're going about their business, they're driving in their car, or washing dishes, or doing whatever, they are praying in tongues, even as they're working. I find myself doing that a lot. I'm working on stuff, and I find I'm praying in tongues as I'm doing it, and the Lord is guiding me and leading me. Number two, receiving communion more than once a day. Now, we recommend for semester one that you take communion at least once a day. Semester two, which when we get there, we add having taken another time, maybe with somebody else, a communion partner, your spouse, or somebody else. And then in semester three, we also encourage even go beyond that as the Lord leads. And of course, any time that you're challenged, that's one thing you can increase is the number of times you're taking communion. And then fasting on a regular basis. Fasting helps us to get our bodies under control. Fasting helps us to be responsive to the Holy Spirit and be obedient to Him so that we're not relying on our bodies. So fasting on a daily basis, or not on a daily basis, that would be a little much. But fasting on a regular basis, we recommend at least once a week. 24-hour water-only fast is what would be the best to work up to, and then joining us on the fast, the church fasts four times a year, twice 21 days, and two times a 3-day water fast. So fasting on a regular basis is another one of those elements that we find is important in those who are walking in divine health. All right, praise the Lord. So thank you very much, and keep confessing your sins, and keep hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Amen. 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 Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you. We can always celebrate, right? Thank you, Lord. Because the results of confessing sins is a definite hallelujah. Gets us in the right perspective and the right lifestyle. Thank you, Pastor Matthew. If there's anyone new listening to us through the internet for the first time, please feel free to join us in partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's so special, such a wonderful honor that we have to be able to do this. we do invite you to join us. Remember, as Pastor Matthew taught today, to be sure and confess your sins before any special action of the Lord, including partaking of communion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Oh, wonderful Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Healing is such a precious, awesome gift. It's beyond price, beyond measure, beyond our ability to say thank you enough. We thank you for taking those 39 stripes on your back. We thank you for taking every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain known to man that has been or ever will be because of Satan's attacks upon our bodies. Jesus paid the price for it all, and it now belongs to us. Healing belongs to us because of what Jesus did. And so our faith action plan is to take the broken body of Jesus and receive it into ourselves in exchange for the healing and the wholeness that belongs to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus held up the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." No more covering over, but wiping the slate clean, all washed away into the sea of forgetfulness, all of our sins, past, present, future, known and unknown, all gone in Jesus' name. Because of Jesus' blood, because he poured out his pure, holy blood in total sacrifice for us, paying the price that we could not pay, but he did it for us. He did it out of his great love for us, so that we could be with him throughout eternity. That was his desire. And we have said yes to Jesus, making him our Savior, the Lord of our lives. And so it's our honor and our privilege to be able to partake of this precious cup of blessing. It is also the cup of life. The Zoe life of Jesus Christ is in this blood. And we pour this into our bodies, into every cell, every fiber, every organ, every system, every function, pouring life, the life of Jesus, into us and renewing, rejuvenating, restoring, refreshing us, making us more like him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things as we partake together of the precious blood of Jesus Christ.